Jesus. Do you understand? You know, we've been talking about that in the context of the mess that our world is in today, and it is in a big mess. But, you know, even if the world wasn't in the mess that it's in, even if things were going seemingly pretty smoothly in the world, how many of you understand the world would still need Jesus? We just need Jesus. It's just the truth of the matter. It's the truth about all of us, and we found that out last week in our study. But it's because of the very nature of who we are. So let's look at this again from Matthew chapter 28 and read these foundational scriptures. This is the Lord's instructions to all of us. We find these words in Matthew. We find similar words in Mark's gospel. We see something similar in the book of Acts, where the last instructions of Jesus are to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses to all of the world. And so these are the final words, instructions of Jesus, was to be a witness for the Lord. And let's just read it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these scriptures that we've read for 3 or 4 weeks now. And I pray, Lord, that this word in particular is finding its way into our heart. I pray, Lord, that you are opening the eyes of our understanding, that we might perceive this most important calling on our lives, indeed, the ultimate purpose of our life, is to tell other people about Jesus Christ in order to help to prepare them for the world to come. God, help every one of us to see this as a commandment to us, as instructions to each one of us. Not just the preacher, the pastor, the elder, the televangelist, but every one of us as believers, Father, help us to see the importance of all of us being witnesses. And Father, I pray that every single person in this room would come to know and experience the joy of winning someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that we have changed someone's eternity when we showed them the love of Christ. God, help us to see it. Help us to get it. Help us to live it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So what I want to do today, if I can, this morning, I want to kind of recap what we've been talking about for the last 2 or 3 weeks. Next week, I intend to get much more practical with this particular message of witnessing, sharing our faith, things like that. Talk about ways that we go about sharing our faith, the role of the Holy Spirit when we share our faith, the place of prayer when we share our faith. All of these things work together to prepare us and to prepare our audience, whoever that might be, to receive the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ that the whole world needs to hear. We found out last week that the whole world does, in fact, need to hear it. When Stuart got up and made a comment about warriors, I remember he talked about warriors last time, but I had also, last week, I don't know if you remember, but last Sunday, we declared last Sunday to be our sort of a spiritual Second Amendment Sunday, where we learn to take up our weapons of warfare and do warfare against the enemy and go out with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and tell people about Jesus and win them into the kingdom. And you know, we probably should learn to see it as warfare, because it really is warfare. Do you understand that when we go out and we tell somebody about Jesus Christ and they make a decision to follow the Lord, here's what happens. The Bible says that when we receive the Lord, we come out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil, and we become citizens of the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us that when we lead somebody else to Christ, we are in fact plundering hell. One preacher put it this way, plundering hell to populate heaven. And it really is warfare. And Jesus, we'll see later on in the study, Jesus actually, next week could be a good week, Jesus actually put it in military terms when he talked about we as his people are an occupying force. Jesus says, he gives a parable about, you know, giving a master giving different servants different responsibilities and things like that. And he gives the servants this command after he dispenses the whatever he gives to them. He says, occupy until I come. And that word occupy is a military term. We're an occupying force in this world for Jesus Christ. But we're not only supposed to be occupying, as Stuart said, we're supposed to be advancing the kingdom of God. It's why Jesus would say to Peter, when Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, well, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I'm going to give you authority, Peter, in the earth, and all of you disciples are going to have authority in the earth to advance my kingdom. And he says it this way, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Now hear that word. The gates of hell will not prevail. I think sometimes we have the kind of silly image of the gates of hell advancing. How many of you know the gates of a city don't advance anywhere? The gates of the city just lock up the city. But we as believers are supposed to be prevailing against those gates of hell and coming into the kingdom of darkness and winning souls into Jesus and bringing them back out, again, plundering hell in order to populate heaven. That's what we're supposed to be all about. And it's what our primary purpose is as believers. Let me get back to where I'm supposed to be here. And just remind you of the things that we talked about last week. For example, we talked about the need to tell the world, first of all, why we need a Savior. And I gave you a whole bunch of scriptures. I'm going to do it again today. And I would encourage you, if you didn't write down these scriptures, jot them down somewhere in the back of your Bible, front of your Bible, piece of paper somewhere. Jot down these scriptures. These are scriptures, brother and sister, that will arm you to be prepared to answer questions others might have of you concerning your faith in Jesus Christ. One of the reasons people are a little skittish about being witnesses is they're fearful that, well, we're not going to know the answer. Well, again, first of all, there's no crime and there's no sin in not having all the answers. I realize some of us think we have all the answers. None of us really do. And there's nothing wrong with somebody. If somebody asks you a question about the Lord or about the Bible or about something spiritual, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I'm not real sure about that. Let me check up on that for you and I'll get back to you. But what we want to do is we want to give you a lot of scripture that you can arm yourself with so that you can answer the questions that people might raise when you encounter them and talk to them about the Lord. First of all, again, I'm going to give these to you real fast today, or I'm going to try to. Good luck with that. First of all, we need to tell the world why we need a Savior. And the answer we found out last week is because we are all sinners and we all need salvation. We need a Savior. The scriptures that we gave you were Romans 5 and verse 12, Ephesians 2 and verse 3, Romans 3 and verse 10. And if I'm going too fast for you, we make CDs, and this is being filmed on Facebook, so you can go home and look at Facebook and get it there. But all of these scriptures have to do with the fact that we are sinners. Jeremiah 17:9 was one that we gave you last week, which tells us that in every one of us, our heart is deceitfully wicked. And we're all sinners by nature. Our sins separated us from God. Genesis 3 shows us that when God drives Adam and Eve out of the garden because of their sin, they're separated from God. Romans 3 and 23 tells us that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What that means is because of our sins, we don't come into the glory or the presence of the Lord. We're separated from God because of our sins. Isaiah 59 verse 2 literally says, your sins have separated you from God. I mean, it just doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? And then we found out there's nothing we can do about that, because the price for sin, the price to pay for sin, is pure and innocent blood. None of us possess that because we're all sinners, which is why God came into this world as a man. Jesus doesn't bear the sinful nature of man. Rather, he bears the holy, pure, righteous nature of his heavenly Father. According to the book of Hebrews, he lives a perfect and sinless life, so that his life is perfect, he is sinless, his blood is pure and holy, and it does qualify to pay for the sins of the world. Here's some scripture I didn't give you last week. Hebrews 1 and 3, Colossians 1 and 13, both tell us that Jesus is the image of God. He is of the very nature and heart of God. So that what we could not do for ourselves in paying for our own sins, Jesus came into the world to do for us when he died on the cross. That was Romans 5 and 8, Romans 8 and 3. And then 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the very righteousness of God in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, 14, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 tell us that through his blood, Jesus has reconciled us back to God and brought us into the family of God. All of these scriptures are telling us why we need a Savior, who that Savior was, and what he did to save us. We found out that because of Jesus is the only one who can pay for our sins, Jesus is the only one who can forgive us of our sins. And then, in fact, look back over at 1 John, way back in the end of your Bible there, 1 John chapter 4. Jesus is the only one who has life, has eternal life in himself. Therefore, Jesus is the only one who can give us eternal life. Let me show you these scriptures real quickly. 1 John chapter 5. Well, verse 5 is a good one, so let's just read it. 1 John 5, 5 says, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Salvation is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. But look at verses 11 and 12. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now look at verse 12. He who has the Son, that's Jesus, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's as simple as that, brother and sister. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have eternal life. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. And nobody else can give it to you. Jesus is the only one who possesses it. Jesus is the only one who can give it to you. and he desires to give it to everyone. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans tells us in chapter 10. If we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, we will be saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and it is the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. So all of these things are scriptures that are the basic foundational scriptures of a biblical theology of salvation. Understand this. The Bible makes it clear that God is not picking and choosing who's going to be saved and who's not. Whoever will can come. Whoever will choose to believe in Jesus can come. Let me show you three scriptures real quick toward the end of your Bible. Look back at the book of, let's go back to 1 Timothy, first of all. Four or five books to your left. I want you to see that salvation is for everybody. And this is why, look, because it's not God who's picking and choosing who's going to be saved, it's those who believe in Jesus who were saved. And again, as Romans says, how can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And so in order for them to believe, they've got to hear. In order for them to hear, we've got to tell them. Okay? So this is why we need to be telling people about Jesus. And look, all of us know people. All of us have friends. I guarantee you every one of us have friends. We have family. We have some people living under our own roof. They don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. And guys, we can't just take it for granted. Well, maybe they'll find it. We have a responsibility. We're talking about eternity here, guys. We're talking about where somebody is going to spend forever. And it's based on the decision as to whether or not you receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can we possibly say we really love people if we've never told them about Jesus? How can you say you love people and stand there and watch them possibly go to hell and never give them the cure for their problem? Guys, that's not love. That's selfishness. And we need to love people enough to tell them about the Lord. And we all know people who need to hear the message. Notice it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me. Somebody's going to have to gig this frog. I'm having... First Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he talks first of all in verse 2 about praying for all in authority. Then he says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul says it's the will of God for every person to come to the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ. And make it into glory and eternity with him. You're in 1 Timothy. Go over two books to your right. 2 Timothy, then the book of Titus. Chapter 2. And we'll just read one verse, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Remember, we're saved by grace. Okay? God offers salvation by grace. We receive salvation by our faith in Jesus Christ. But again, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Bringing salvation to all men. Every person has the opportunity to be saved. But they have the responsibility to receive Christ in order to experience that salvation. Look at one more real quick. Philemon, Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. Look over at Peter, actually 2 Peter. Now in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord's return. And I'm going to start in verse 8. No, I'm not. I'm going to start in verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Can you imagine that? Peter is written mid-60s of the first century, 30, 35 years after Jesus. And people are already saying, he promised to come back. Where is he at? It's only been 35 years. Well, here we are 2,000 years later. He still hadn't come back, but we still believe he's going to. So, and so people are still saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by God's word, the present heaven and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, verse 9. And the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Peter said God wants everybody to hear the good news of Jesus, repent of their sins, come into the family of God, and spend eternity with him. And so our responsibility is to share the good news with everybody that we can in order to prepare them for the life and for the world to come. Too many of us are so naturally minded, we forget that we're actually spiritual beings. Every single one of us are spiritual beings. There's more to you than meets the eye. You can see me, you can see this outer man, but the Bible says in addition to this outer man, there's an inner man. There's a man on the inside, a soul and a spirit. And while this outer man is can we talk about death? Would that be all right today? I realize, see, most of the time we don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about eternity and all these kind of things. We rather choose to live in denial of death. When the fact of the matter is, the old saying used to be, we all have two things in common, death and taxes. There is a lot of people who don't pay any taxes. So basically, we all have one thing in common, and that's, the Bible says, we all have an appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. We all have an appointment with death. Brother, sister, please hear me. If Jesus tarries, none of us are getting out of here alive. We're all going to die. Can I just make it upset you a little more today? What you and I call the aging process is really just the dying process. Our cells regenerate constantly, and there's flaws every time they regenerate. And our bodies are just breaking down more and more. And Paul says, though the outer man decays, the inner man is renewed. So our outer man is decaying. Paul tells us that the outer man is made of corruptible flesh. We are all in the process of dying. You can live in denial of it if you want to, but it will catch you. Okay? And it's why we need to be ready. It's why we need to be prepared, because the decisions that we make while we're in this body will determine where we spend eternity when we leave this body. One day. One day, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, your inner man is going to look at your outer man and say, enough is enough. And your inner man will shed that outer man like a suit of clothes. And your inner man will go into eternity. The question is, where will he go? Where will he go? And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if we don't know the Lord, then we go some other place. It's why we need to be ready ourselves, and it's why we need to be telling everybody that we possibly can about Jesus Christ. We need to be preparing. The primary purpose we are here is to prepare the people that are around us for the eternity that we are all going to experience, with the hope of winning them to Christ, so that we all spend eternity with the Lord Jesus together. Look at this verse of scripture with me. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Look back over in the Old Testament. Now, this may seem a strange scripture for you in the context of this message, because it's a fairly familiar scripture for you. Second Chronicles chapter 7. Why is it we live in denial of death the way that we do? Is it because we don't believe what the Bible has to say about it? Is it because we don't believe what the Bible has to say about eternity, or what the Bible has to say about heaven? Do you know there were at least two men in the New Testament who saw heaven? They had visions of heaven. And they tried to write about it to us in the Bible, and yet when they tried to write about it, neither one of them could find the words to describe what they had seen. It was so incredible. John wrote about heaven in the book, we call it the book of the Revelation, and God showed him eternity future, and he saw a place that was so majestic, it was so glorious, it was so awesome, he couldn't find words to describe it. It was so incredible. All he could do was describe it in the most beautiful words that he could come up with. And he talked about gates of pearl and streets of gold and walls of rubies and every kind of precious stone. He used the most awesome words he could think about to describe heaven. But I guarantee you, he missed it. He got as close as he could. Paul saw heaven. And he wrote too in 2 Corinthians 12 and 13. And he said, it's indescribable. I don't have words. All I can tell you is it's paradise. It's paradise. And when you read about the life of the Apostle Paul, and you realize that he saw heaven very early in his ministry, he lives... This is a man who did not care if he was shipwrecked, did not care if he was whipped half to death, did not care if he was stoned half to death, did not care what anybody did to his body, because he knew when he left this body, he was going to glory, and he looked forward to it. This is a guy who wrote in Philippians in the first chapter. He said, to live is Christ. If I get to live a little bit longer, it means I get to tell more people about Jesus. And he said, to live is Christ, but to die, he said, that's gain. That's better than living. Most of us would lock a dude up that said something like that. And he was completely serious. Heaven was so incredible. And you read about his life, and the man lives almost with a death wish. Somebody please take me out so I can go home to be with Jesus. Heaven is so incredible. It is so beyond anything any of us can ever possibly imagine. And it's the place that God has prepared for all of those who love Him and believe in His Son. And the more people that we can tell about Jesus, the more people we can take to heaven with us when we leave this world. And that's exactly what God has left us here to do. That's our primary purpose as believers, to take as many people to heaven as we can take with us when we go. The Bible actually tells us, I didn't read that scripture in Chronicles yet, did I? Let me find that for you. 2 Chronicles. Did I ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles? Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7 is a very familiar verse in the church today. God is speaking to King Solomon. King Solomon has just built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. He's prayed a beautiful prayer of dedication over that temple. And now God comes to Solomon and he begins to talk to Solomon about things future. And God had already said in his law, if the people of Israel were to forsake him, that he would send drought and famine so that they would understand they had walked away from God in order to get them to see to come back to God. So he says in verse 13, let me just start there. I'll read verses 13 and 14, just these two verses. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now remember, he said he was going to do that if the people forsook God. Okay? So he says, if I do these things, and then, verse 14, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, most of the time when we hear that verse in these days, the context is praying for America because America has become an immoral nation, and we're racist and we're immoral and we've got abortion and we've got all of these sins and we need to pray and we need to confess all of these things. Can I suggest to you that that is not what that verse is saying? Please, please, please look at this verse with me. God says, if my people, that's us today, that's you and me today, who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, look at this, and turn from their wicked ways. He's not saying anything at all about confessing the sins of the world. He's talking about us confessing our sins as the people of God. Okay? Look at what he says here. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. The word wicked in verse 14 is a word that has a very broad definition to it. When we think of the word wicked, we typically think of some kind of gross immorality or something like that. And the word does mean that, okay? But the word has such a broad meaning to it, it can mean any kind of twisted attitude or twisted thing that you might do. It can mean just even being mischievous. It can mean something as simple as that. That can be wicked in the eyes of the Lord. Anything that is done that can hurt anybody else can be considered wicked in the eyes of the Lord. Another definition that I read this past week was not rising to a standard that benefits others. I want you to hear that. God says wickedness is when we don't rise to a standard that benefits others. We're called to be salt and light in this world. We're called to be influential in this world. But when we choose not to be influential, when we choose not to be salt and light, when we choose to be like the world and blend in with the world, rather than rising to a higher standard that would benefit the world, God calls that wickedness. Can I suggest to you today, that our unwillingness to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ is wickedness in the eyes of God? Because when we refuse to witness to people and tell them about Jesus, we're not rising to a standard that can benefit other people. That's wickedness in the eyes of God. And how did that verse end there? We need to do these things so that God will heal our land. We're talking about fixing our broken world. And our broken world can be fixed and healed if we, the people of God, will do what God has called us to do, and that's to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. We need to be faithful to share our love for Jesus with as many people as we possibly can. The Bible tells us, I'll just give you a couple of scriptures quickly, and I need to close because I want to do one other thing here this morning before we move on and are dismissed. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 18 and 32 and Ezekiel 33 and 11, the Bible says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want you to think about that for just a minute. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want you to think about the worst person you can possibly think about, whether it's in our generation, in our lifetime, or any time in human history. The worst, rotten, evil, bad, nasty scoundrel. Think about the very worst person that you can possibly think about. And then realize that God loved that person. That Jesus died for that person. That the death of that person was not at all pleasing to God. God wanted to save, hopefully saved, that person. God wants to save us all. Boy. The Apostle Paul actually calls himself in the scripture the chief of sinners. Paul said, I was worse than anybody, because I persecuted the church. You and I have been called to love the world, and we're going to get into this more next week. You and I have been called to love the world, and even to love those who hate us, and who persecute us, and who treat us poorly. Treat us badly. And the reason we've been called to love those people is in the hopes that the love that we share and show to those kinds of people will in some way, somehow, get into and touch their heart and begin to change them and change and turn them toward the Lord. Jesus gave us the example of loving your enemies. They crucified him. And as they are crucifying the Son of God, his words about those people who were crucifying him to the Father, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. One of the first deacons in the church was a deacon by the name of Stephen. Stephen was a preacher. Not just a deacon, but he was a witness for Jesus Christ. And he took every opportunity to tell people about the Lord. And he's preaching about Jesus. And because he's preaching, The Pharisees get upset with him because he's talking about this cult called Christianity. And they haul him into court. They take him into Sanhedrin in order to try him for heresy against the Jewish laws. They bring their charges against Stephen, and Stephen stands up in order to give his defense. And when he gives his defense, he preaches Jesus. The very thing he's been arrested for, he preaches Jesus. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin were so incensed by what this man did. Even though the Roman law that the Jews lived under that day forbid them to conduct a death penalty, they still took Stephen outside the building and stoned him to death. As Stephen was dying, he saw a vision of Jesus. And his last words were, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And with that, he died. He showed the people who were killing him, he showed those people the love of Christ. One of the people that was standing there that day when Stephen was being stoned to death, he was managing the coats. And his name was Saul. He was from Tarsus, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a hater of the church, a persecutor of Christians. Sought them out to have them put to death. And as he is standing there, he hears this Christian man say, "Father, do not hold their sins against them." I'm convinced that day, that man's heart began to change. Yes. Not too long after that, Saul was on the road to Damascus to find some more Christians to have them arrested. And he encountered Jesus face to face. And when he met the Lord, the transformation was complete. And Paul was a completely changed man. And I believe with all my heart it was the love of God and a man named Stephen that began the process of the transformation in Paul's life. And that's why, brother and sister, we are called to love everybody all the time, even the worst of our enemies, in the hopes that somehow we can get through to their heart and they can receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, be transformed, be saved, and spend eternity with God. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. Father, can you help us to see that today? Can you help us to see beyond this natural world that we spend so much time and energy on? And can you help us to see beyond it? And can you help us to see people the way you see them? Souls that need to be saved. Souls that need to be saved. Give us the courage, the boldness, the words to speak, the way to serve. Show us whatever we can do to touch their hearts, to change their lives, to help them to know Jesus. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to have a word. Go ahead and stand with me, and we're going to close in prayer. And Don, you can, or whoever's there, it's Don, isn't it?